We're up to our third in our series in Ruth. The passage is printed inside your sheets, and John is going to be speaking to us.
Hello there, everybody, and welcome. So as Marcus has already said, inside your blue sheets there, you can find a printout of Ruth chapter 3 and also an outline of the talk that we'll be having this lunchtime. So let us hear the word of the Lord together from Ruth 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now, it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until morning." So what we have there is a very ancient story, but as we look at it together, we will see that it has some very relevant lessons for us today as well. So why don't I start by praying for us as we ask for God's help to understand it. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we give thanks for your word, and we give thanks for the book of Ruth, which is contained in it. We give thanks that you haven't left us in the dark about your will, but rather you have revealed yourself to us through the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus, and you have freely given us of your word and of your Holy Spirit. And so we pray that we might hear from you this lunchtime. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen. One thing that I think we all long for in life is a genuine rest. Whether we seek that security in relationships or in making wise financial investments for the future, or maybe if you're already counting down the days to your next holiday, I think we're all looking for that place of peace and security and stability. So just think with me, for instance, maybe how many times even this last week, you've perhaps caught yourself thinking about your next holiday. Those times when you're at your office desk and you suddenly start dreaming about what it would be like to wake up and not have to take the tube anywhere. What it would be like not to have to come into work or see those irritating colleagues, perhaps. And you could just spend the whole day lazing around with your nose in a good book. And then if you still don't believe me that we are all seeking rest, just think with me, how many fewer column inches there would be in the daily free newspapers if no one ever wrote anything about holidays or money or relationships? They would all be practically empty, wouldn't they? There wouldn't be very much left. And I really think it's this idea of rest, which is right at the heart of Ruth chapter 3 that we just read together. If you are here last week, then you'll remember that we saw then from Ruth chapter 2 how God worked to provide food for Ruth. And then in chapter 3 here, we move on to see how God will provide her with rest, which in the culture of her day could only be found in the arms of a husband. And so chapter 3 opens with this precise issue of rest. So if you look with me at verse 1 there, Naomi asks, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you?" And then if you scan all the way down to verse 18, right at the end, it finishes with Naomi saying that Boaz will not rest until this matter is resolved. And so this chapter then is all about how God works to provide rest that isn't relaxation and just chilling out, but rather that place of security, peace, stability, protection, a place of enjoying God's blessing and favour. And so the theme that I would like to draw out of this for us for most of our time is this theme of active faith. As we go through this story, I want us to try and notice how we see God very much working behind the scenes in it, but more than that, to actually notice how each of the characters in it is exercising active faith in various different ways. And I think what we will see to apply to ourselves is that we need to exercise active faith as well in our Christian lives and in order to enjoy God's rest. So then with those thoughts in mind, let's look at it together. I'm not sure whether you can remember the movie, but there was a film that came out in, I think it was 2001, starring Jennifer Lopez, called The Wedding Planner. And that description, I think, might very appropriately be given to the person of Naomi here, the wedding planner. I'm sure that some of you here have maybe had the experience of trying to matchmake others, or maybe you have even been the willing or unwilling recipients of being matchmade yourselves. But in the ancient world, as in many cultures today, it was the role of the parents to provide a spouse for their children. And so it's no surprise here that in the role of a protector and provider, that Naomi takes the initiative here in trying to provide a husband for Ruth. She has Ruth's welfare at heart. She knows that she's getting older, that she will die one day, and that things will be difficult for Ruth, a Moabite girl in an Israelite world. And so she wants to see that she will be cared for and provided for and looked after in her life. And so if we were to flick back, way back to chapter 1 and verse 9, we would see there that Naomi had prayed for Ruth, "The Lord grant that you may find rest in the house of your husband." And so here she obviously spies this opportunity to become an answer to her own prayers. And the potential husband that she has in mind is a relative of theirs named Boaz. He has already been kind to Ruth previously, allowing her to glean in his fields, for instance, as we've already seen. And now it seems like the time is ripe for making a move. I guess the problem for Naomi was finding a time when Ruth could actually speak to Boaz alone. In the culture of the day, I guess it just wouldn't have been possible for a younger Moabite girl to have approached an older, wealthier Israelite man. And so that's probably what gives birth to the daring scheme which Naomi hatches here. So as we read it, I'm sure you picked up that Naomi says to Ruth, "Get washed, take a shower, make yourself look beautiful, stick on your Chanel number 5, and then take a good warm cloak and go on up to the threshing floor. Wait till Boaz is in a really good mood. Watch where he goes to sleep, and then uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you then what to do." And we aren't told why this had to take place at nighttime, or why Naomi couldn't go and speak to Boaz herself. The text doesn't answer those questions. But what I really want us to notice is that Naomi's faith leads her to come up with a plan. She doesn't just pray that Ruth will find rest. She also comes up with a scheme and with an initiative and with action to make that rest that she was praying for a reality. And so I wonder if there's any areas in our lives, perhaps, where we are praying, where we also need to be planning as well. Areas where we are praying, where we also need to be actually planning as well. I guess one area, and there's lots that we could choose from, one area might be the whole area of spiritual growth. You might be praying that you would maybe grow as a Christian, that you would grow spiritually. But if you don't have a plan to maybe read more or fellowship more or maybe serve more, then the chances are that it's not going to happen. You see, active faith doesn't just pray, although active faith does obviously pray. Active faith doesn't just pray, it also plans. And I think we can see that from Naomi here. Then active faith also takes risks. And you can see that in the role of Ruth in this story. This plan that we've looked at, that Naomi had come up with, actually had some very heavy risk attached with it, too. So Boaz might mock her for her request to marry him. Who does this socially climbing Moabite widow think she is, asking a wealthy Israelite to marry her? He might even mistake her for a prostitute and run her out of town. Or worse still, he might abuse her and use her for his sexual pleasure and then have her branded as an adulteress. This was, after all, the days of the judges when the wells of godliness in Israel had almost run dry. So Naomi's plan here was actually incredibly risky. But Ruth obviously trusts her mother-in-law, and so she is obedient to her. Look with me at verse 5 there, where she replies, "All that you say, I will do." So Ruth doesn't just play safe, but her faith leads her to step out and take the risk. And I guess this raises the question for us, what risks perhaps of faith does God want us to be taking? Or maybe a different way of thinking about this is to ask that if all our faith ever does is make us feel comfortable, then is that really faith that is actually following Jesus Christ? You see, it's all very well knowing that God is in control, but active faith is actually faith that gets off the couch and out of our comfort zones and takes risks. It's not being irresponsible, it's not irresponsible risk, but it will often feel dangerous while we're actually doing it. So I wonder what this might mean for some of us. I guess the main one that will be relevant for many of us around here is the risk of sticking our heads above the parapet at work and being known in the office or in your team as a Christian. Have you told your colleagues, perhaps, where you magically disappear off to on a Wednesday or a Thursday at lunchtime? Do you have a barge postcard on your desk? Have you actually taken the risk of being known as a Christian at work, even given the potential damage that could maybe do to your reputation with your colleagues, or maybe some of the awkward questions that might follow on from that? So then active faith plans, active faith risks, but then thirdly, we also see that active faith takes responsibility. And that brings us to the role of Boaz here in this story. I mean, just imagine for a moment that you were Boaz. There you are. You've been working hard all day, and you're lying there, sound asleep, and then something goes bump in the middle of the night and startles you. You wake up and roll over, and there, to your surprise, is a woman curled up at your feet. It's not exactly the kind of night that you would easily forget, is it? Who are you? Says Ruth, staring blurry-eyed into the murky darkness. "I am your servant, Ruth," she replies. "Spread your wings over me, for you are a redeemer," or a kinsman redeemer, as some of the older versions of the Bible have it. Now, I think we do need to do a little bit of a cultural work here. And the first thing we need to realize is that to spread your wings over someone was a common idiom for marriage. So the idea is that in marrying someone, that you are kind of spreading your cloak or your blanket or your garment over them in protection and care and intimacy. It's really quite a wonderful image. These days, we talk about getting hitched or tying the knot. But if we'd been alive at the time of Ruth and Boaz, then we would have rather talked about spreading your wings over someone instead. And then it's always good when you're talking to a guy to have some rational arguments up your sleeve. And it seems as if that's what Ruth does here as well. So she comes up with this one good reason why Boaz should marry her. And that is because he is what's called a kinsman redeemer. Now, kinsman redeemer, that's a little bit of a technical term, but it really just means, and I've put the definition down there on your sheets, it really just means a close male relative with special responsibility for the welfare of other family members. So we need to remember here that we are dealing with a tribal culture in the days before social security, and so I guess the way it would have worked was that if you got into some kind of trouble, then you would look to the closest male relative maybe to provide for you and to help you out. And this idea was even enshrined in God's law in the Old Testament. So Leviticus chapter 25 that I've put there on your sheet says, if your brother becomes poor and sells part of his property, then his nearest redeemer shall come and redeem what the brother has sold. So really, I guess the kind of idea that we have here is that if your company hits the financial skids, then your redeemer, well, he would be the one that would come to bail you out. If someone was after you to harm you, then your redeemer would be the one who would protect you. And if you died, then your redeemer might even marry your widow to make sure that she was provided for and cared for in your absence. So maybe one way to think about it is to imagine a cross between the Godfather and the bodyguard, your bank manager and the Department of Social Security, if you like, all rolled into one. That's the idea here of the kinsman redeemer. So really, in approaching Boaz the way that she did, Ruth was basically asking him to fulfill his responsibilities to her and to marry her. Something that only comes round once every 4 years and that is not the Olympic Games is February the 29th. And I am sure that you know that one of the traditions associated with February the 29th is that that is the only day on which women are allowed to ask men to marry them. So when it came around earlier on this last year, I put on my coolest clothes, like the outfit I'm wearing, and I hung around in Canary Wharf all day long. And absolutely nothing happened. But I was at least consoling myself with the fact that there's another leap year again in 4 years' time, so we'll see if anything transpires then. But what is this saying here in Ruth 3? Is this saying, for instance, that every day is February the 29th? Is Ruth here being presented to us as a model for us to follow? Is there a biblical precedent here for women taking the initiative in asking men to marry them? Well, I think we do have to acknowledge that Ruth does take a lot of initiative in this story. But then I think there are also several mitigating factors as well that we need to consider. I think, first of all, we need to understand that Ruth's situation was desperate. She was a widow without hope and without anyone to provide for her in a hostile culture. And so she did the appropriate thing in her culture and under the laws of her day, which in order to receive help and to receive protection. And I think as well, secondly, we need to remember that she was being obedient to Naomi. So it's not like here we see Ruth acting off her own bat, but rather she was acting under the care of someone older and wiser who had responsibility for her in that culture. And so I guess if there is any application for us here at all, it's maybe more towards the role that our families and friends might have in maybe choosing suitable marriage partners for us, or maybe giving us helpful counsel and advice that we need to heed. And so I do think that the situation here is somewhat unique and is something of a one-off, and therefore I'm not sure that it's necessarily transferable to us. But that's not to say that there's no romance here and that Boaz is merely fulfilling his obligations or his duty. I actually think there's lots of romance here, and we can almost see hints of it in the way that Boaz responds to Ruth in verse 10 and 11. So he says there, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." So Boaz is obviously, evidently, chuffed to pieces that she has chosen him. And so he agrees to her request. All his mates down at the gate, they all think that she's a quality girl. And he's obviously done really well for himself here. We can all hear wedding bells in the distance. And Naomi can go out and buy a new hat. God has worked things out and has provided Ruth with rest. Now, here is what I want us to notice from this. So there's no doubt throughout this story that God is in control. Naomi prays for rest, and God orchestrates things so that Ruth and Boaz come together and meet, and then Boaz sleeps in exactly the right place for a private conversation to happen, and then wakes up right on cue in the middle of the night, all of which show the hidden hand of God working behind the scenes. So in the decisions of life, like who to marry, or what job ought I to be doing, I think we always need to be holding on to these two things in tension with one another. One is the fact that God is in providential control of the events of our lives, and therefore we need to be trusting him. But then there's also the fact that we need to be active and getting out there and doing something as well. So this means, for instance, that the Christian is never going to be fatalistic about the world. Christians are not Muslims who just say, "Allah wills it." We are not going to be found singing in the shower or walking down the street. Whatever will be, will be. Christians are not going to use the fact that God is in control and that God is sovereign over everything as an excuse for being a couch potato in the life of faith. Or to put all these things a different way, trust in God's plans does not rule out action by God's people. Trust in God's plans does not rule out action by God's people. So then, what are some areas where these things apply to us? And I think one area that may be a little too daringly I would like to bring up is the area of life that seems to be addressed by this passage here, which is this whole area of dating and marriage. Now here I think our attitude needs to be that we need to trust God in terms of his timing and his goodness and his providence. At the end of the day, it is God that brings two people together. But then I think we also need to say that this does not rule out action and initiative on our part as well. So any relationship where feelings and emotions are involved is going to involve risk. There is always the possibility that you will get rejected. And that sometimes there might even be the pain of a breakup as well. And so investing in a relationship involves us stepping out there and being active in our faith, and in one sense making ourselves vulnerable and risking and putting ourselves on the line. Now there are obviously going to be a wide variety of views about what degree of initiative it is appropriate for the woman to take. But even if you believe that it ought to be the guy that makes the first move, then there are still ways, aren't there, in which the woman can actually make that process easier. And so developing a wide network of suitable friends, for instance, where we are likely to meet people either at church or some other way. Being hospitable, taking the plunge to get involved in different activities, perhaps, as well as being ready to step out and take the risk, are things that we can surely all be doing. And so if you are here and you aren't married and you would like to get married, then is this an area in which you need to be more active in your faith today in response to God's word here in Ruth 3? And then it doesn't just take active faith for someone to reach the point of marriage, but also for their marriage to flourish and grow as well. And so if you are a man, is there something here for you from this figure of Boaz? Someone who takes his God-given responsibilities seriously in providing for and protecting and caring for his wife. Not just financially, perhaps, but also in terms of time and love and listening. Are there areas, maybe especially perhaps in leading her in godliness and in faith, where if you're honest this lunchtime, that you actually need to be more active in your faith. You see, trust in God's plans does not rule out action on the part of God's people. And then finally, just as we close, there's one other area in which I think we need to apply Ruth 3, and that is to the area of becoming a Christian, or we might also say coming to experience God's rest. So by the end of the chapter, Ruth has found rest, either in the arms of Boaz or the other kinsman redeemer who we'll hear about next week. But either way, we know that she's found rest and security and protection, and that she will be provided for. However, I guess the question is, but what about us? What about our rest? What about our security? Who is there to provide for and to protect us? And there, the New Testament, when we get there, speaks about a greater rest, a rest that gives security and peace, not just for this current life, but for the life to come. And it talks about the person who will actually bring in this rest, someone who is in our family, someone who is of our bloodline, someone who is our near relative, someone who loves us, and someone who has paid the price to free us from our slavery to sin. Someone, in short, who's a kinsman redeemer who offers us God's rest. When he came to earth, in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, the Lord Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." It's the promised rest of Ruth. If you think about the most relaxing holiday, or the most satisfying marriage, or the most secure financial investment that there is, a pension plan with a guaranteed maximum return, then that's nothing at all when compared to the rest that God offers us in Christ. Jesus is our kinsman redeemer, and he invites us to come to him. And that is something that takes faith. It takes active faith. An active faith like Naomi's that plans, and an active faith like Ruth's, who risked everything and put it all on the line in coming to the threshing floor that night. So are you looking for that place of security and peace and rest? Well, Jesus is the answer to that. Jesus is our husband, our kinsman redeemer, and he invites us to come to him this lunchtime. So why not make the first move, and why not take the initiative in moving towards him today? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we give thanks for this story of Ruth and Boaz, and for the way that you worked to provide rest for her. We give thanks too for the examples of active faith that we see in this chapter, and pray that we too would be active in our own faith, both in sharing it with others and in also planning and taking risks. We give thanks as well, Father, for the rest offered to us in Christ, and we pray that we would come to find our peace, our hope, our security and our protection and rest in you. And we ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming out, everyone. Hope to see you again next week, when we'll be looking at the final in our series on Ruth, when we look at Ruth chapter 4. Thank you.